Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. My name is Patrick Coffin, TGIF, everyone. How are you doing on this day that we angle toward the weekend and toward the Lord's Day and away from the week that has gone before us? I'm sure glad to be here. It is the Friday broadcast, so it's a little bittersweet. It's also my last final Friday broadcast on the show, this being the end of my last full week. But I'm so glad to be here, minute by minute, sharing the Catholic faith and the love and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ with our guests and you, especially the callers who are going to pick the phone up. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I know someone, that would be you, are going to call this number, 1-888-31-TRUTH, 1-888-318-7884. The second hour guest is a remarkable writer. She is an incisive social commentator. She writes like a dream. Her name is Mary Eberstadt. She has a book called It's Dangerous to Believe. It just came out this summer in hardcover. It's Dangerous to Believe. The subtitle is Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Mary's going to crank through some recent court decisions that are not good, do not bode well for the future, for observant Christians and Jews, and I think for Muslims for that matter. Our secular brethren, who are increasingly influential in the public square, are doing everything they can to silence religious freedom and shut down things like, this radio show. We'll see if there's more bark than bite and see what the real threats are with Mary Eberstadt in the second hour. It's Dangerous to Believe. Don't miss it. 1-888-318-7884. That is indeed the toll-free phone number. Our first hour topic is about Scripture and approaches to Scripture. The great hermeneutical principle of the Reformation was sola scriptura, by Scripture alone. So the Bible alone is thought to be the sole rule of faith for Christians. Were the apostles' Bible only Christian? What about the men Jesus picked, from Matthew to Bartholomew to Judas to Peter and so on? Were the apostles' Bible only Christians? Unpacking that important question is our good friend, staff apologist Carlo Broussard. His website's carlobroussard.com. He's on the Catholic Answer Speakers Bureau. And we're going to dig into 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's a passage there that's famously used by our separated brethren to justify sola scriptura. But enough about that. Carlo Broussard, welcome, sir.
Well, thanks for having me, Patrick. It's great to be on with you, my friend.
I don't think I ever asked you about your own upbringing. You're cradle Catholic, right? You got the water baptism as a little bitty baby, the old-fashioned way.
Yes, sir. Indeed, I did. February 14th, actually, 1982. There, I just dated myself.
Now, that is a... I'm glad you brought that up. I was talking...
I was saved, brother.
Yeah, you were saved then, yeah. Preach it. Someone brought you to the altar.
Amen. Amen. That's right. I was at the altar, and I was saved, according to 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism now saves you. February 14th, mm-hmm. 1982, when God's life entered into my soul.
I really encourage parents listening right now to dig out, if you don't know it, dig out the baptismal certificate of your child. If you know where yours is, go and get it and just write the date down. And if you have children, it's a terrific tradition to start, to have maybe a cupcake with a candle on it.
We do it at the most important home.
Yeah. Oh, yeah? So that is that's the more important, objectively speaking, the more important birth, isn't it? The
Indeed.
One that lasts forever.
Yeah, you know, you kind of slipped initially when you started to say your birth certificate, but indeed it is. Your baptismal certificate is your new birth or supernatural birth certificate. So it's definitely worth celebrating.
Here's something worth celebrating. The phone number, which is free, 1-888-31-TRUTH, 1-888-318-7884. Carlo,
Patrick.
I know your work as an apologist, you encounter the sola scriptura argument very frequently, and sometimes the incident in Acts of the Apostles about the Bereans who checked the scriptures and so on, that
Acts
is thought
17,
to be
yeah.
Acts chapter 17. That's one. The one you selected, I think, is important because it seems on the face of it, if you read it once through, that maybe the Catholic position is the shakier one. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you've got a Bible there, if you're driving, don't do this. If you're home or if you're otherwise able to. 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. What are those three verses?
Yeah, actually, it kind of starts in verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, this text is parsed out in a couple of ways. Some Protestants will look at this in verse 16 and say, well, you see, Scripture says it's sufficient for teaching and bringing us to completion and perfection, when in actuality, it says it's profitable, as the Revised Standard Version here translates it. The Greek word there is ophelemos, and it doesn't mean Scripture is sufficient in the sense that nothing else is needed. It simply means profitable. If St. Paul wanted to teach that Scripture was sufficient, all-encompassing, of including everything that we need to be perfect Christians, then he could have used the Greek word archaeo, which he uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, when he talks about how Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you." So the Scripture is profitable, not sufficient. Now, many Protestants will look to the second part of the text and argue that this passage supports the Protestant doctrine of sola scriptura because it says Scripture is profitable for the man of God to be complete, the Greek word there being artios. And then he goes on to say that man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the argument goes, we don't need anything else to be complete and perfected as a man or woman of God. Therefore, this passage teaches sola scriptura. But nothing could be further from the truth, because, Patrick, if we follow that hermeneutical approach, if we follow that logic, well, then we're also going to have to say that all we need is patience in order to be complete and perfected, because James writes in James 1:4, let steadfastness have its full effect, or patience, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, the Greek word there for perfect and complete is not artios, it's teleos, from which we get the word teleology, but it means the same thing, complete, mature manhood. So if we're going to use the logic that Protestants use from 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, well, then we're going to have to say all we need is patience, because patience makes us complete and perfect, lacking in nothing. But of course, that would be an absurd conclusion. So just because Scripture is profitable and helpful in leading us to completion, perfection, equipping us for every good work, doesn't mean that we don't need the church, the authoritative church, an infallible teaching authority. It doesn't mean we don't need the sacred tradition, etc. And I like to put it like this, Patrick. You know, I like to go to the gym and throw some weights around. I love lifting weights. But you know what? Lifting weights is useful for being healthy, but it's not sufficient, amen? Mm-hmm. As you know, you also have to diet correctly. You also have to do that darn cardiovascular workout, which I don't like very much. So just because something is profitable or useful doesn't mean it's all sufficient, to the exclusion of other things that are also profitable for the end goal that we're trying to achieve.
Mm-hmm. I'm actually doing a heavy-duty cardiovascular exercise as I do the show today, Carla.
You're working your lips.
No, I'm in a facility and I'm just working so hard, but I get good at hiding how hard it is. None of that's true, by the way. my caveat. No, you're right. That the necessary but not sufficient, or formal versus material. That's the key distinction there.
Yeah, and that's something else too. You know, as Catholics, you know, we can believe in what is called the material sufficiency of Scripture. That is to say, the stuff, all of the stuff of divine revelation is present there implicitly. It's there, but you also need the church and the magisterium to give it form. You know, you can have all of the stuff you need to build a house, but you need the builder, the carpenter, to take the stuff and give it its proper form. And so too, we have God's revelation embedded, embodied in the written form in sacred scripture. The stuff is there, but we also need the magisterium, that is the Pope and the bishops in union with the Pope, the living teaching authority of the church, to take what is there, to give it form, to draw out of the deposit of faith and make explicit what is there implicit for it to be intelligible for us as Christians 2,000 years later so we can assent to it with divine faith.
One thing I have to assent to with human faith is the need to take pauses. We have three per hour. One is upon us. I'll give the phone number out again and take calls for Carla Broussard, apologist here at Catholic Answers. Here's the question. Were the apostles Bible-only Christians? If you have biblical evidence that they were, give us a call. If you're looking for a way to answer the objection to sacred tradition, give us a call. Either way, we'd love to hear from you at 1-888-3187-884. I'm Patrick Coffin. This is Catholic Answers Live. Carla Broussard back after these words to take your call, starting with Steve in King, North Carolina. Don't go away.
This is Bishop James Conley of the Diocese of Lincoln. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties, is the new book by apologist Trent Horn. A comprehensive look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture that offers clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. Don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Pope Francis reminds us that it does not take a specialized degree in theology to become a great evangelist. We're all called to evangelize. Think about the woman at the well. After she encountered Jesus, she immediately went into the city and invited others to meet him as she had. You and I can go out now and do the same. And St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. Get involved today by contacting us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 9:18, when praying in solitude, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They replied with, "John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the early prophets." "But you," he said, "who do you say that I am?" Peter replied, "The Christ of God." Often people will ask when they should pray to God and when they should pray to the saints. Of course, God is first before all of his creation, even though his saints all point to him. When we look to Jesus, we look to divinity. He is one like us in his humanity, but Almighty God in his divinity, the perfect mediator. We acknowledge this in our prayer, but we acknowledge this most by our faithfulness to him in the way we live our lives. The saints help us with this by their example and their prayers for us. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to the show. How does God reveal his will and his truth to man? That's what we're talking about with Mr. Carla Broussard, apologist here at Catholic Answers, Speaker Bureau member, and former Louisiana. What would the a Louisianan? Cajun.
Cajun, brother. You got to go with Cajun. Yeah. Louisianian. Not quite.
It's complicated.
Yeah. Actually, Acadian. Original descendants from Acadie.
Acadie?
Yeah. You're familiar with that place, right?
Nouvelle Écosse, mais oui. Yes. Well, hopefully the Cajun people won't secede.
I don't think so, my friend. We're pretty good at having lots of children and babies.
Well, hopefully you don't follow after the province of Quebec, which used to do that back in, the 20s. Quebec had the highest birth rate, and that's because they loved Jesus more than they loved themselves, and they valued fertility.
Amen.
And they followed the Apostolic Church, which is why we call it the One Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Right, Carlo?
That's right.
With that, we're talking about the apostles, the apostolic, if you will, at least in terms of era, understanding of how God revealed himself.
Yeah.
You know, you had a full generation of the apostles living as Jesus was back in heaven sending the Holy Spirit, who had no New Testament, and yet they had a church, they had miracles, they had sacraments.
That's right.
And they had they knew where to go in the event of a dispute. They went up to the church, as we read in Matthew 18 and so on. But let's go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say, yeah, that's the instructions given to the apostles by Jesus, and the apostles actually carry out those instructions in Acts chapter 15 at the Council of Jerusalem when there was a dispute about circumcision and salvation, etc. And Acts 15:7, Peter rises up, declares the matter. The multitudes, the apostles and the elders fall silent, and he declares the truth, and the issue was settled.
Yep. All right, let's go to callers so we can settle their needs, shall we?
Let's do it. We shall.
Steve in King New, North Carolina on Catholic.com. You're on the air with Carlo Broussard. Hey, Steve.
Oh, I see.
Okay. This is news to me, Steve. I have to confess.
Really? Okay.
Yeah. I haven't read anything or seen anything myself, Steve. But what was your question specifically?
It was concerning
whether or not Jesus can appear to people outside of the apostolic age.
Yeah, I mean, the New Testament, exactly. They're not
right.
Used.
Okay.
You know, Jesus can work in any realm he wants to.
Sure.
We put him in a box. Protestants put him in a box.
Sure.
It's not
good.
In the Bible.
So,
it's not.
Okay.
Steve, are you asking something like this? How can anyone be sure that these Muslims are really converted to Christ if God reached them?
Yeah. Exactly.
That would be another question.
All right,
let me take a shot at it, Steve. First of all, concerning the issue of whether Jesus can appear outside of the apostolic age, I would turn the table and ask your Baptist friend, where does the Bible teach that? Because the very foundation of your Baptist worldview, your Baptist friend's worldview as a Christian, is what we're talking about today, sola scriptura, the Bible alone. So if he's going to make the claim Jesus can't appear and people can't have visions of Jesus outside of the apostolic age like Stephen did in Acts chapter 7, let's say, well, then he's going to have to provide evidence to substantiate that claim. And unfortunately for him, there's nothing in the Bible that says Jesus no longer is going to appear after the apostolic age. Now, he might be thinking in his mind, well, God's public revelation ceased with the death of the last apostle. And that's something we believe as Catholics as well. The epistle Jude, I think it's Jude 1:3, if I'm not mistaken, you know, the faith was once for all delivered to the saints. That's sort of a scriptural text that lends itself toward the understanding that God's general or public revelation ceased and was completed with the death of John, the last apostle. But that public revelation is to be distinguished from what we call private revelation in our Catholic tradition, namely people having visions of Jesus or Jesus communicating to Christians throughout the centuries. So that's the first thing I would say to the first part of the question. Now, concerning how do we know for sure, like whether these Muslims are truly converted, well, we can't really know with absolute certitude that anybody is, you know, really converted to Christ. St. Paul himself even said he does not judge himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, even St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he pummels his body lest he become a castaway. I think, Steve, what we can say is that we look to their fruits. You will know a tree by its fruits, and we look to see, did they get baptized? Okay, yes, they got baptized, so that would constitute them officially as a Christian. Or are they living out the Christian life to the best of their knowledge and their ability to preserve that grace in their soul? If they're doing that, then we can say with confidence that, yeah, they're Christian. They're converted Christians, regardless if they were Muslim or any other sort of religion prior to that. If we're not going to accept the conversion of Muslims, well, then logically we're going to have to be skeptical about the conversion of anybody from any previous religious tradition. Does that help, Steve?
Yes, it does. And I was just thinking while you were talking, Carlo, that if I'm not mistaken, and I hope you don't call you guys saying it wasn't me, Father Robert Spitzer, I think, was the one I heard mentioned this one time.
Hmm.
About the dreams and visions.
About the mass conversions that are taking place.
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, you can literally spend all
afternoon
just looking at videos.
Oh, yes. YouTube and Facebook, the world's greatest time vampires. You'll love this. Stephen King, thank you.
All right. Thanks a lot.
All right.
Thank you,
God
Steve.
Bless, man. Take care. I thought I'd mention the three Muslims that I know who, well, one is not quite converted, but he announced the day that Father Jacques Hamel was killed in France. Remember the 85-year-old priest recently whose throat was slit? His name is Sohrab Amari. He writes for the Wall Street Journal. He has an Iranian background, so he's in our CIA, so that would be one. Mario Joseph is one of the first people. In fact, I think it's the first episode of Catholic Answers Focus. If you go to catholic.com/focus, Mario Joseph was converted to Christ through reading the Quran. He didn't read the New Testament. He didn't hear a Christian preacher, and now he's a great Catholic teacher of the faith. And also Daniel Ali, whom I've had the privilege of interviewing. Daniel's a convert as well, and co-wrote with Robert Spencer the book Inside Islam.
Interesting.
101 Questions, I think it is. Yeah, published by Ascension Press. And with that, we say thank you very much, Steve. And we go, what do you say, Carla? Want to take one more call before a break?
Yeah, sure. Let's give it a shot.
We've agreed among two witnesses, Frank in St. Petersburg, Florida. And I love this. On Peace Be With You Radio. Frank, peace be with you.
Peace be with you, too.
Go ahead, sir.
Question. I don't know if it was you were quoting from Acts or Timothy. It was a couple of minutes ago about the... It talked about that we can rely on Scripture, and some were arguing that you can rely on Scripture alone, and they were being very literal about it.
Right.
But if I'm not mistaken, at the time that was written, that wasn't technically the Scripture that was on hand. Basically, all they had then was the Old Testament. So couldn't you then argue that all you really need is the Old Testament, since the New Testament hadn't been compiled for another 300 years?
Frank,
you hit the nail on the head, brother.
This is actually one of the lines of reasoning that Catholic apologists will use to respond to a Protestant's use of this particular text in support of sola scriptura. First of all, the scriptures, as you pointed out, Frank, the scriptures that Paul is referring to is the Old Testament. He actually tells Timothy, remember the scriptures that you were acquainted with from your childhood. From your childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, St. Paul says. And he talks about how, you know, Timothy received it from his mother and his grandmother. So he's referring specifically to the Old Testament here. So if we take this text to prove Scripture alone, well, then it proves too much, or too less, you might say, too little, because it's proving that we would only need the Old Testament to know the truth of God's revelation. But of course, that's absurd. And so it is true, the New Testament wasn't written yet. So the Scripture, within its literal historical context that Paul is referring to, is the Old Testament. However, even the Second Vatican Council quotes this particular text in reference to the New Testament as well. So the church will look at St. Paul's writing here and extend it to the New Testament as well. But technically, it's the Old Testament. So thank you, Frank, for that call.
Makes sense, Frank.
So real quick, also, isn't there like an Acts where the eunuch couldn't understand Scripture?
Acts
and
chapter 8.
Admitted?
Yeah.
What's that again?
We're going to extend the runway, Frank, after these words. We've got to take a pause. 888-31-TRUTH, Carla Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
This is Tim Staples, and I'm excited beyond words at the latest release in our Catholic Answers Classic series, The Faith of Our Fathers by James Cardinal Gibbons, a book that was instrumental in my own journey to the Catholic Church. When it comes to books specifically aimed at our separated brethren who name the name of Jesus Christ, Faith of Our Fathers is simply unequaled as a work of apologetics. The breadth and the scope of this book is astonishing. In one volume, Cardinal Gibbons moves from the Trinity, the four marks of the Church, the papacy, and the communion of saints, to the Marian doctrine, salvation, purgatory, and the seven sacraments, to the Inquisition, the Crusades, the celibacy of the clergy, the priesthood, and more. Do yourself or a friend a favor. Get your hand on this book right now. You can do that by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This is Carlo Broussard, and I've got a special offer to tell you about. How would you like to be a Catholic Answers Insider? The Catholic Answers Insider newsletter goes out weekly with special offers, interviews, free downloads, and all sorts of good stuff. And right now, if you sign up, we're going to email you a free copy of a special report I wrote called Defending the Eucharist: 3 Bible Passages Every Catholic Should Know. Just text the word Catholic to 44222 and follow the directions, and you'll get your free special report right away. That's right, just text the word Catholic to 44222 and follow the directions, and we'll send you a free special report just for signing up. It's a great deal, brought to you from your friends here at Catholic Answers.
Yes, we're back. We being Catholic Answers Live, specifically our guest Carlo Broussard. More specifically, the topic at hand here is, were the apostles Bible-only Christians? If yes, there's no reason to stay Catholic. If no, lots of reasons to investigate the claims of the Catholic Church, to speak with the authority of the Son of God himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. Frank in St. Petersburg, you still there, my friend?
Yes.
Okay, we were a little rushed before the break. I want to make sure that you had a full scope to your question.
Yes.
What was the last add-on there? I want to make sure I got it right.
And for, I guess I was just saying, and again, I don't know the exact line and verse, but I recall that something, I think it was Acts, where there was it an Ethiopian eunuch who
Correct.
Was trying
yep.
to read Scripture, and he basically admits, I just can't do this alone. I kind of need, it was it the church or the priest or the apostles that I need help being able
yep.
to properly discern Scripture?
Yep.
Doesn't
yes,
that
interpret
say
it.
That there's a need for church or something like that?
That is correct. Yeah, you could look to that passage in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch, and you know he's in his chariot, and Scripture tells us there's the Deacon Philip. Deacon Philip comes up to the
yeah.
chariot and joins the Ethiopian eunuch. He begins teaching to him. The Ethiopian eunuch says, he's reading Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. How can I understand this unless somebody explains it to me? Deacon Philip explains the text to the Ethiopian eunuch. He's baptized, and then all of a sudden, Deacon Philip disappears and finds himself in another place. But therein lies sort of that hint to how Scripture needs an interpreter. Indeed, in our Protestant brothers and sisters, some will agree with that. But the question is, who has the authority to interpret the sacred page, sacred Scripture, in an authoritative manner? Because if there is no infallible voice on this earth to interpret the sacred text for us, well, then it's just a bunch of educated guesses, and we could never have a certitude in what is God's revelation. So that's a good text to look to, Frank. Thanks for suggesting
good.
That.
Yep.
Thank you, gentlemen.
Good man, Frank.
All right. God bless you.
Appreciate it.
Thanks, guys. God bless you, too.
All righty.
Bye.
31 minutes after the hour on Catholic Answers Live. Were the apostles Bible-only Christians, yes or no? We say yes. If you say no, give us a call at 888-31-TRUTH. Jessica in the city of Los Angeles, California. Actually, the full name is actually about the Blessed Mother. But Jessica, you're waiting patiently. Welcome to the show.
Hi. Hey. I was just wondering how I could address or refute the claim that someone makes that why should they listen to the church's interpretation of Scripture? They're just men. And
right.
that all they need is the Bible, and the Holy Spirit will guide them to interpret it appropriately.
Very good question, Jessica. Thank you so much for it. Yeah, this is common in dialoguing with our Protestant brothers and sisters. I don't need the church. I got the Holy Spirit, baby. I can do it myself, right? I got the testimony of the Holy Spirit. But actually, the text, Jessica, that many Protestants look to is 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, where it actually seems that St. John is teaching we don't need authoritative teachers, but only the Holy Spirit. He writes, "The anointing which you receive from him abides in you," the anointing being the Holy Spirit, "and you have no need that anyone should teach you." So how do we respond? Well, all you got to do, Jessica, is turn just a couple of chapters later to 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, St. John actually talks about, he gives us a criterion for discerning the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. And that criterion, Jessica, is listening to the apostles. St. John says, "He who hears us is of God. He who does not hear us is not of God." So St. John teaches us that union with God is contingent upon union in obedience to the apostles, the living teaching authority. So in light of that passage, we know St. John can't be teaching in 1 John 2 that we don't need any living teaching authority whatsoever. What does he mean? The context suggests he is talking about false teachers. If you look there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, he's talking about teachers who are not from the apostles, false teachers who do not have the anointing, the guidance of the Holy Spirit that Christ promised upon the apostles. Consequently, John is saying you do not need them to teach you. The Holy Spirit will teach you. But here's the key, Jessica. The Holy Spirit teaches us, amen. But the Holy Spirit doesn't teach us apart from the apostles. He teaches us through the apostles. And we can see this explicitly in Acts chapter 15, verse 28. If you go in your Bible and you turn to the Acts 15, it's the Council of Jerusalem. There's some theological debate about how a man is saved. Peter declares the matter. Then the elders and the apostles give forth some disciplinary precepts for the Gentiles. And in Acts 15:28, it says, "It has seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit to lay upon you these things." So we see there a text that supports the idea that the Holy Spirit leads us as God's people. But he does not lead us apart from the apostles, the living teaching authority. He leads us in and through the living teaching authority. Does that help?
Yes, thank you.
Okay, fantastic.
All right, Jessica, appreciate it. 1-888-318-7884. That's the toll-free phone number. I wasn't kidding about the original name of L.A. It used to be in the Guinness Book of Records. Did you know that, Carla?
That's true.
Yeah. El Pueblo de Nuestra Señora la Reina de Los Ángeles del Río Pochuncala. Or the town of Our Lady, the Queen of Angels of the River Pochuncala, now known as Los Angeles, Spanish for the angels.
Patrick, I learn something new every time I'm on with you, brother.
Well, my sweet spot's geography, my friend. I don't know why. I just love it.
You the man.
Love land masses and beaches. Jay in Pine Ridge, South Dakota is on Catholic Answers Live. Jay, we're so glad you're here. Welcome, Jay.
Thank you. I'm just pulling over as I drive down the road on a ridge.
Well, wait, that's contradictory. You're pulling over as you drive down the road? That's not possible, Jay.
Well, I'm stopped. How's that?
There you go.
Okay, now the universe has righted itself. Go ahead, man.
All right. I understand that there are three key precepts to the Christian faith: scripture, magisterium, and tradition. And we're talking about scripture not being sufficient in and of itself to lead us into all holiness and a fulfilling life in Christ. I cannot recall in Scripture where there is a similar emphasis or level of priority that's given to the magisterium or the traditions.
Okay.
But the best I can come up with is an admonition to not forsake the assembly together with other believers.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well, that's a great, great question, Jay. So I'll take a shot at it. One text that I think clearly supports the equal value, the same authority, you might say, between Scripture and tradition, a couple of texts in particular. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. I don't know if you've ever read this, Jay, but St. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions," the Greek word there, paradosis, which literally means to be handed down. Stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by letter. So St. Paul here is giving equal status to the paradosis, a sacred Christian body of truth that's being handed down to the Thessalonians in two ways. Word of mouth, that's what we as Catholics simply refer to as sacred tradition, the apostolic preaching, the transmission of God's revelation in unwritten form, and by letter, that is, Scripture. And the second verse I would encourage you to check out is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Listen to this, Jay. St. Paul writes, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this is not just an opinion of St. Paul. He's invoking the name of Jesus. So he's basically saying, "Thus saith the Lord," right? "That you keep away from any brother who is living in idleness and not in accord with the paradosis, the tradition that you received from us." So notice Paul, in the name of Jesus, is binding the Thessalonians to put it positively, live in accord with the sacred paradosis or the sacred tradition. So in these two texts, we see tradition being held up by Paul to have equal value as God's revelation in its written form. So thus you have Scripture and tradition having equal value. Now, when it comes to the magisterium, Jay, I'll just conclude with this. When it comes to the magisterium, it is true that the magisterium is only the servant, as the Second Vatican Council stated, of sacred Scripture and sacred tradition, both together comprising the Word of God, right? God's Word, the deposit of faith. The magisterium is the servant of the Word of God by protecting the purity of the truth of the Word of God, guided by the Holy Spirit, expounding the Word of God for us, and communicating it to us in intelligible ways that we can understand as time goes on. So the magisterium is not of equal value, as, you know, ontologically speaking, of the nature of God's Word. Of course not. But the magisterium is given to us by Christ with the guidance of the Holy Spirit to protect that Word of God and transmit it to all generations until the end of the world. Does that help, Jay?
It helps, but I have a follow-up question, if I might.
Yeah, go ahead, Jay.
That explanation of magisterium helped me because I'm trying to understand what sort of prioritization there is between those three elements. And okay, if I understand what you're saying correctly, in Thessalonians, there's, again, it's an admonition to keep to the traditions.
Correct.
But it doesn't nearly state as strongly as, I can't remember, was it in Peter?
Second Thessalonians, the one I referred to? Okay, go ahead.
Scripture is sufficient?
Oh, that was Second Timothy 3.
It doesn't say that the traditions are sufficient.
Okay.
It's more like don't forsake. Don't neglect it.
All right.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
So it seems like there is still a prioritization that places scriptures a step above tradition as well.
That's a really great follow-up. The submission we have to the Word of God as written is, in other words, we don't go up to a book of the Second Vatican Council documents
and
genuflect, right? It's not sacred scripture.
Yeah, this is possibly another distinction that might help you, Jay, is the infallible teachings of the magisterium throughout the ages, they are not inspired by God. They're not the inspired Word of God, as we would say God's Word in its written form and unwritten form, Scripture and tradition, is. The teachings of the magisterium are not inspired by God, but they are infallible, which simply means they're protected by the Holy Spirit from any sort of error concerning faith and morals. So there is, like I said earlier, to use that fancy philosophical word, ontologically, that is the nature of things. There is a distinction to be made between the nature of God's Word in Scripture and tradition and the teachings of the magisterium. Now, to get back to your traditions in 2 Thessalonians, you mentioned how Scripture is sufficient from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. But as I was already pointed out at the beginning of the show, it doesn't say Scripture is sufficient. It says it's profitable. And we would also say sacred tradition is profitable, not sufficient. Sacred tradition doesn't exclude God's revelation in its written form, namely Scripture, but both of them together comprise the deposit of faith, God's word, which was entrusted to the successors of the apostles to transmit to us by the guidance of the Holy Spirit so that we can know the truth and be set free. So hopefully that's a help.
Yes.
Jay, are you familiar with Dei Verbum, the document Dei Verbum?
No, I am not.
It's Latin for the word of God, and it's a very accessible, short, it's called the Dogmatic Constitution on Divine Revelation. You can find it online. It's revolutionary, too.
It is.
And it really describes that triple interrelationship and the priority. Scott Hahn calls it prima scriptura, that the Word of God is uniquely God's self-communication, divine authorship using human authorship as well. I'd recommend you read it. Dei Verbum, V-E-R-B-U-M. And thanks for being out there, Jay. Keep in touch with us, okay?
Well, thank you very much.
All right. That was a great call. This is Catholic Answers Live. It's a great topic, and it's a great guest, Carlo Broussard. Take a bow, Carlo.
Thank you, Patrick.
It's radio, but we can tell that you're bowing.
I'm bowing.
It's like card magic. It always works out. 1-888-318-7884. I'm Patrick Coffin. We're the Apostles, Bible-only Christians. Give us a call and weigh in, and we'll get you a Catholic Answer Live. Don't go away.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
One of the ways Jesus answered his critics was to use their own words against them, to show how even the enemies of the faith admitted crucial facts that undermined their own position. That's a strategy that defenders of the faith have taken to heart and employed through the ages. In fact, it's proved impossible for critics to mount their attacks without tripping themselves up and inadvertently testifying to the truth of what they're trying to destroy. With his new book, Hostile Witnesses: How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, renowned author Gary Machuda introduces you to a veritable rogues gallery of the historic opponents of the church, beginning with those recorded in the New Testament. He flings open a treasure chest of little-known quotations from the enemies of the faith and shows how they, though unwittingly, testify to its truth. Herod the Great, the scribes and Pharisees, Voltaire, Martin Luther, John Calvin. Hostile Witnesses provides you with the key quotations and writings from these and many other figures, showing how they inadvertently provide compelling evidence for the truth of the faith. If you love apologetics, you need to pre-order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or visiting the shop at Catholic.com.
Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties, is the new book by apologist Trent Horn. A comprehensive look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture that offers clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. Don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Monsignor Robert Hugh Benson's masterpiece, Lord of the World, is, in a word, prophetic. Originally published in 1907, it depicts a world where relativism has triumphed over objectivity, a world where, in the name of tolerance, religious doctrine is not tolerated. It is a world where euthanasia is practiced widely and religion hardly practiced at all. The lord of this nightmare world is a benign-looking politician intent on power in the name of peace and intent on the destruction of religion in the name of truth. Author Dale Alquist said it best, whether or not Monsignor Benson's picture of our future is accurate, the fact is his picture of our present is chillingly accurate. Recommended by Pope Benedict XVI and by Pope Francis, Lord of the World is a must-read. It's also the latest release in the Catholic Answers Classics series. Order your copy of Lord of the World now by calling 1-888-291-8000 or by visiting Catholic.com or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
888-31-TRUTH. It's a number, and it's toll-free, and it connects you with Carlo Broussard, our guest today on Catholic Answers Live. We're taking calls on whether the apostles were Bible-only Christians. One more thing to be said there, I think. There was maybe one more thought hanging in the air. Did you want to add something, Carlo, before we go forward?
Yeah, and in a previous caller, with our previous caller, we were talking about he was having a hard time seeing how Scripture and tradition could be of equal value, and where is that in the writings of the New Testament. One particular passage that came to mind over the break was 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where St. Paul identifies his preaching and what the Thessalonians received was the Word of God. He writes, "You received the Word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as it what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers." So we see that the apostolic preaching itself was identified as the Word of God. So the Word of God in first century Christianity was not restricted to the written form, that is, the letter of the apostles, the inspired Word of God. In its written form, the Word of God also included the apostolic preaching, which is what the church identifies as the sacred tradition. So we see tradition, the sacred tradition and sacred scripture being on a par with each other, and as the Second Vatican Council said, you know, should be treated with equal sentiments of devotion and value, etc., because they both together comprise the very Word of God, namely God's divine revelation.
All right. Always more to be said. And thanks for saying it so well. 48 after the hour, Aaron in Tulsa, Oklahoma on St. Michael Radio. Now, there is a radio signal to be proud of. St. Michael Radio. Hello, Aaron.
Hello, Patrick.
Hey, brother.
So, I got a question.
Oh, that's,
I'm a
that's so
recent
fitting.
Convert to the Catholic faith.
Praise God.
Yet to be confirmed, but it hopefully will be soon.
Great.
And my question is I hear about tradition being used as a word to reference other knowledge, but what I don't hear is the specificity of what is tradition. You know, where is it written down, or where is it referenced, or how do I learn what is this quote unquote tradition?
Great. Right. Aaron, how dare you demand that we define the terms we use? Carlo.
Yeah, no, this is a great question. Aaron, I would encourage you to check out the Catechism of the Catholic Church. If you don't have a copy of it, it'd be great to get one. Okay, great. In paragraph 76, the Catechism quotes the Second Vatican Council's dogmatic constitution on the Word of God that Patrick was talking about earlier, namely Dei Verbum, or the Word of God. And it talks about how God's revelation was transmitted in two ways, orally and in written form. Under the oral form of transmitting God's revelation, it says that they transmitted, it was clearer for me when I looked at it as transmitting God's revelation in a written form and an unwritten form. So what are the unwritten ways that the apostles transmitted God's revelation that might help us understand how we can identify the sacred tradition today with the guidance of the magisterium? Dei Verbum talked about how the apostles transmitted God's revelation in an unwritten way by the spoken word of their preaching, by the example they gave, and by the institutions they established, what they have received from the lips of Christ and through his example and his preaching, etc. So what we see here is sort of three elements that comprise of the sacred tradition: the oral preaching of the apostles, the life testimony or the example of the early Christians, and the ceremonial observances or the institutions they established, such as the Lord's Supper or the Eucharistic celebration. And so what we see there is the creed. We have elements of the creed. We have elements of the moral life of the church. And then we also have the liturgy or the sacraments, right? The prayer life. of the church. And so all of these three elements throughout the history of the church sort of embody the sacred tradition. And thanks be to God, we have the magisterium guided by the Holy Spirit to identify for us what in the liturgy, what in the creedal statements of the church, what in the moral teachings of the church are those things that are a part of that original sacred tradition that with the written form comprises God's revelation. So I would say we see it in the church's teaching, the creedal statements. We see sacred tradition in the moral teachings of the church. We see sacred tradition in a primary form in the liturgy, because the law of prayer is the law of belief. I don't know if that's helpful or not.
Well, that gives me a bit of a source, but it's sort of like if you went to a library and there was a section labeled tradition, what books would you find there?
Right. I understand. Yeah.
And then how would you go about, if you found a text, categorizing that as, oh, yes, this is a text of the tradition. In other words, our current Bible, coming from the word biblios, meaning collection of books, was at one time individual writings that somebody then compiled. Somebody's then compiled and put in one place so that one wouldn't have to go running about the country saying, well, which part of my biblios am I missing? And so, tradition-wise, how would one compile that, or at least know if you're looking at a piece of it versus a counterfeit piece of it?
Okay. All right. Well, let me just, you brought up a great example, Aaron. One particular example. Now, do we have an exhaustive list of things that we can categorize under sacred tradition not found in the written form? Well, we don't have an exhaustive list of those unwritten things that we consider sacred tradition. It's a part of the living heritage of our Catholic Christian faith, as I mentioned, embodied in creedal statements, the liturgy, the moral teachings of the church, etc. But I can identify one particular element of the sacred tradition, Aaron, that is nowhere to be found in the written form of God's revelation, namely the canon of Scripture itself. That's to say, for our listeners' sake, those books of the Bible that we believe to be the inspired Word of God. There is no place in all of the writings that we have in our Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, where we find some sort of list of which historical documents are inspired by God. You know, in the Old Testament, the Jewish religious leaders at the time of Jesus perhaps they had the infallible authority of God. They could have given us a definitive list within the writings of the Old Testament, for the Old Testament's sake, for the Hebrew Scriptures, but we don't have that. We have the apostles who are given the authority of Christ to speak on his behalf, Luke 10:16. But nowhere in their writings do we find them giving a list of which historical documents we believe to be the inspired Word of God. We wouldn't get that list in a sort of a definitive manner all the way until 382 at the Synod of Rome under the leadership of Pope Damasus I, when he gave us the 46 books of the Old Testament that we have in our Catholic Bibles and the 27 books in the New Testament. And that list would be reaffirmed with subsequent local and ecumenical councils being infallibly defined at the Council of Trent in the 16th century. So this is one particular unwritten sacred tradition, namely the canon of Scripture. So hopefully that's helpful to our friend Aaron Patrick.
All right. Thank you, Carlo Broussard. And thank you for the call, Aaron. There's another Aaron in Pueblo. I'm sorry, we just, whenever Carlo's on, the place goes crazy with interest. Okay, buddy, always good to see you. We'll see you next week.
Thank you, Patrick. God bless you, buddy.
Okay, you too. Coming up next, Mary Eberstadt and a new book you have to get. It's called It's Dangerous to Believe. Whether or not you're lukewarm or very on fire Christian, this is a book you have to have and read carefully. It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Mary Eberstadt, up next on Catholic Answers Live. I'm Patrick Coffin. Don't miss it. 888-31-TRUTH. We'll be right back.